Everything is coming to a climax now as we come to the close of this book. For it's been said that the book of Revelation is like Grand Central Station. All truths wind up here. And as we come to Revelation chapter 21, we notice that which will take place as the result of everything being tied up in a nifty package, blown up with a great big blast, and then that which takes its place is out of this world. It's absolutely fantastic. Difficult for a finite mind to be able to assimilate, understand, and to appreciate.
1077 on that, KBF 8133.
10-4. What's going to happen in the future? Verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Now here we have a statement made by John in connection with the fact that this present earth, this present heaven, is going to pass away. Now I suppose the question would be, is what's going to happen? We have this prophesied in the Old Testament. In fact, you may keep your finger here, and we'll turn back to Isaiah. And I think I want chapter 65 of Isaiah. And the Lord Jesus, in connection with His promises to Israel, recognized the fact that not only were they going to have a millennial reign where they would have control of the earth, but when Jesus Christ reigns on the earth, it's not going to be perfect. Much of the curse is going to be lifted, but there's still going to be sin present. In fact, all the babies that are born through the millennium are going to have a sin nature. This is the reason why the devil is going to be loosed at the close of the millennium from the bottomless pit and is going to be used of God to give those who were born in under this system, which was a monarchy, Christ Himself ruling with a rod of iron, I might say, an opportunity to rebel. So the devil is used as one to test those who have not been tested for the purpose of making a decision. So we feel bad when wrong decisions are made by believers and unbelievers alike, and yet that was allowed by God to afford an opportunity to bring out what that person really wanted and what they really desired. I can remember a Bible teacher saying that this is what God does with the cults. And invariably, cults make hay off from individuals that have been exposed to the truth and have rejected it. That's fertile ground. If the Jehovah Witnesses would obtain the names of those who have been witnessed to by believers and then follow them up, and usually they do without a lead, it's almost uncanny or satanic. How many of you were witnessed to by or called upon by a Jehovah Witness after you got saved? Many of you have. But you see, they make hay off from those who have been given the truth and have not accepted the truth, thus by the result of a vacuum developing because of the rejection of the truth, they are a sitting duck for an error, for a lie. So they move right in and capitalize on that. And sometimes babe in Christ, through lack of growth and the fact that they're naive, are caught up in these systems as well. So I believe that there are here and there born-again believers in these systems. I've even heard of believers, not in this church, but another church, who listens to Garner Ted Armstrong for devotions and think he's wonderful. And many of the things that he says are right and correct. The only thing is that he does not preach salvation. He does not preach salvation by grace. He does not give credit where credit is due, nor does he believe that Jesus Christ is God and that through his death a full and completed salvation is afforded. Now, this he leaves out, but many things that he says is true. It's like decom. It only takes 2% to kill the rat, 98% is filler, and that's good. Verse 17 of Isaiah 65. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. Now this is after the millennium. The former shall not be remembered nor come to mind. Now the day of the Lord is referred to in connection, in this connection by Paul when he says sudden destruction will fall upon them as a woman that's going to have a baby. Travail and pain. But after the baby is born, after judgment is over, all the pain will be forgotten. And so, when we're exhorted to remember that our light afflictions is but for a moment of time, which worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight in glory, while we look not at the things which are seen and temporal and temporary, but we look at the things which are not seen, which are eternal and everlasting. So in the light of looking at time the right way, God says it's but for a moment. It's going to pass just like that. Same principle is true when your life is likened to a vapor, to a rose, to a flower, to grass, to a tale that's told, to a shadow, to a leaf, and so on. All of these things are used to illustrate the fact that your lifespan doesn't amount to that much. And even though at the time you may consider it a time of suffering and heartache and will it ever be over and all the rest of it, in eternity you'll look back and laugh. Now, really, there's a principle of truth in connection with even in time. Those of you who are over 40, that means you're part of the Over the Hill gang, as you look back, can you remember when you were 10? Well, if you can't remember that, then it proves the point. That went by so fast you don't even remember it. Can you remember much about the time you spent with your first baby? If you had more than one. Went by so fast you can hardly catch a hold of it. Went by so rapidly. I can remember when I was a kid and there was 3 months of vacation in the summertime. That was like 10 years. 3 months. Oh, my goodness. Now is all I'm doing is changing calendars. Because the older you get, the faster time flies. And when you look back, you wonder what happened. Now, if that principle is true, even while you're alive physically, you can readily see when everything as we know it today will be done away with. Everything you see today is going to be done away with. God cannot use a thing. The body you have is going to be junked. You need a brand new glorified body to befit the new heavens and the new earth. Now you're going to have it in the kingdom as well. But you see, you're going to have a head start on what's really coming. But you see, everything must be new. Now it says here a new heavens and a new earth, and we have the word here in 17 as we have it in 21, create. Now we have two points of view here. There are those who teach that the fire that's involved in this cataclysmic judgment is going to take place when no man is upon this planet, by the way. For we have said in Revelation 20, there was found no place for them. They're all at the great white throne judgment, a throne which apparently is in outer space somewhere. All the demons, all the angels, the fallen and unfallen will be there. All the believers will be there. All the saved Jews will be there. The unsaved Jews, all the saved Gentiles, all the unsaved Gentiles. Everyone will be there. And according to Revelation 20, which we've already covered, it will be proved conclusively that all the unbelievers deserve to go to a place where God is not. They will not have to look at God. But that means it'll be darkness. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth, for everything that is the opposite of God will be in full bloom. There is no love in hell. There are no friendships in hell. There is nothing righteous or right in hell. It is hell. So when a person says hell is right here on the earth, is all they're saying in effect is, You should see the birds I'm working with. That's all they're saying. And they call that hell on earth. Or you should see the gal I married. Or she may say, you should see the cluck I married. And so they equate that with hell on earth, but that's not hell on earth. That's merely a very minute percentage of what sinful man does by way of committing sin in their selfish, inconsiderate mode of life. That's all. That's why they walk over everybody. But that's not hell. That's just a reflection of a sin nature. Now everything that sin touched must be judged. And God then creates in its place something brand new. And the word create is used here, so there are many who believe, which I'm inclined to go along with, that the new heavens and the new earth are going to be created new. Absolutely fantastic. And it says, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind, verse 18, but be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create, for behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing, and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem, in joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath filled his days. Some people say, well, now what if a baby dies? Is it going to be a baby through all eternity? No. How about an old fellow who's got his fifth lumbar's puckering, he's walking with a cane, and he's got arthritic knees, and he wibbles and quakes, and he used to be 6'2", now he's 5'1", because he's shrinking, or he has shrunked. He isn't going to heaven that way either. You see, your body is an external tent called a house that the real you occupies. Thus, physical growth is necessary for that physical external house, but that has nothing to do with your soul and spirit. Not at all. So when you're in eternity, you will have an absolute, perfect, glorified body. And that'll be given to a baby as well as a fellow who's 98 who had arthritic fingers and knees. Verse 21. And they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit. That's the way we do it. They shall not plant, another eat it. That's the way we do it. For as the days of the tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth for trouble, which is the way we do it. For they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. And it shall come to pass that they shall call, and I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock. And the dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. Well, we can jump over to chapter 66, verse 22. For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. There are those theologies that believe that God is through with the Jews. We're told as long as there is a heaven and stars in heaven, there's going to be Jews, and we have the same thing reiterated in regards to the new heavens and the new earth. God's chosen people, Israel, will be there. Now, we'll be there, but of course, they'll play a different role. Now, we're thinking of a new heavens and a new earth. It was prophesied by Isaiah. The climax is in Revelation 21, but we have a little more information given by Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3, so let us turn there. And this is in reference to certain judgment that is to come. Man struggles today to make this world a better place to live in. He seeks to overcome the curse. Much money is spent in research to overcome various diseases. and yet 70 is that which the insurance companies use as a scale to write insurance. Never changes. It's always been the same. And I can remember reading here, I don't know when it was, maybe it was yesterday, an article. And the thought was brought out, and I think the principle is true. He had done some studying about the Titanic, and it said that there seemed to be a spirit among the people in the nation and on the boat that now we had come to a point where we could overcome any obstacle that God has placed in our way on this planet. But when they hit that iceberg and began to sink, and though they were flopping firecrackers, sipping martinis, and dancing with each other's wives on the dance floor, they all changed their tune and began to sing about God, because all was lost. And it took the wind out of their sails. When the Russians sent a supposed Sputnik around this planet, one of the comments that was made was they didn't run into God. So apparently there isn't one. That is the natural attitude of the natural man. So we might pick it up in verse 4 of 1 Peter 3 and notice the attitude of an unregenerate individual. Verse 3 it says, knowing this first, that there shall come in last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. They're so egotistical and taken up with themselves that they could care less about what the Word of God says and God's plan and program. They're all consumed with themselves. And thus they flippantly say, verse 4, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they say willingly, for this they are willingly ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was overflowed with water, and it perished. Thus the first judgment that took place involved water. There's another one coming that's far more severe and drastic than that one. Verse 7, but the heavens and the earth which are now, the ones we're living in, or the earth that we're living in now and the heavens that we're under, by the same word are kept in store, preserved, reserved. God has a special objective with the heavens and the earth. Why is God holding them in reserve? Unto fire, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Do you mean to tell me that God is preserving the earth in which we're living right now for one objective and one objective only? That's right. He's reserving it for one thing, judgment. He can't use this. The only reason why He's preserving it is because He wants individuals to come to know Him. And that's what it goes on to say. Verse 8. But beloved, be not ignorant of one thing, for one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. God isn't going anywhere. He's in no hurry. He got a lot of time. 1,000 years, one day goes by. And so you live to be 70. That isn't even a second. Verse 9. The Lord is not slack. The Lord's not going to delay concerning His promises, as some men count slackness. The Lord isn't slothful. The Lord hasn't forgotten. The Lord is long-suffering, very patient. He's waiting. And why is He waiting? What's the purpose of it all? Let's get this show on the road. He's patient for you. His long-suffering is extended to the individual, because He's not willing that any individual should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Had He destroyed this planet 100 years ago, you would have never gotten saved. Aren't you glad he didn't? That simple. And the reason why he's not destroying this planet right today is because the gospel of grace is still extended to individuals. There are more to get saved. That's all he wants to do. He has no use for this planet. The only reason he's allowing it to stay here is because he wants to save individuals off the wreck, as many as possible, before the wreck goes down. Now, God isn't willing that any should perish, and it's his will that all might be saved. But as it was in the days of Noah, sets the principle, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. It's always the minority that accepts the truth. Verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heaven shall pass away with a great noise. The scientists say that we are living on a time bomb. In fact, I've heard scientists say that they don't know why this planet doesn't blow up, because all the elements are here. But the Bible teaches that God is holding all things together by the word of his power. He is the only one that can control dynamite without it blowing up. And one of these days he's going to let it blow. No problem at all. So it says here, the heaven shall pass away with a great noise, apparently a great explosion, and the element shall melt with fervent heat. God's going to burn this thing up. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Do you ever look at your home as an ash heap? In fact, even the ashes are going to melt. Nothing's going to be there. Everything you see, God is going to destroy. That's why as the believer should look at it in the light of utilizing what's available in time. That's all. That's how he utilizes it. He relates it to moments in time. And apart from your home, your job, your automobile, your health, your strength, your moments being pooled together for the objective and sole objective of serving Jesus Christ, it means you are the fool of fools. That's what that means. Now, we just read in Isaiah that what you build, usually your kids enjoy. That's usually the way it goes. So you don't even enjoy it anyway. And in some areas of the world, a whole life is spent. I saw National Geographic where one generation would work without even believing that they would ever, in this area where they were cultivating and with sticks breaking up rocks for the purpose of having a garden, they weren't even working for themselves. They were working for their kids. They were hoping they would be able to grow something on that land they were working at. They never expected to see a crop. They worked their whole life on that. That's what we just read. Now, in this country, things move a little faster, but the principle is still the same. Verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, everything, what manner of persons ought you, as a believer, to be in all holy manner of life, conversation, old English word meaning manner of life, and godlikeness? In the light of where everything is headed, and in the light of the fact that God is going to destroy everything your eye can see and hand can touch, in the light of certain judgment, then we should live with our priorities in the right place. We should live holy lives, which means we should live for Jesus Christ. And while we live for Him, verse 12, we are looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God. Now, there's a difference between the day of God, the day of the Lord, and the day of Christ. This is eternity. Thus, the new heavens and the new earth usher us out into eternity, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, which we saw in John, or in Revelation 21, written by John, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. That's where the child of God will be at home. Wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, you have a future. Then in time be diligent, that you may be found in Him in peace, without spot and without and blameless, and accounting that the long suffering our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. So Peter makes reference to Paul's words in connection with this. And so the admonition is that in the light of what we see we have in the future, in this certain judgment, then our whole operation, our purpose and objectives should be in lieu of or in light of that judgment in that future. Back to Revelation 21. And I saw, verse 1, a new heavens and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth were passed away. There was no more sea. Now, 3/4 of our present planet's surface is covered by water. Now, whether God will make this planet bigger than it is when He gives us when it's made new again, I don't know. I just don't know. But if the, as we're told in Isaiah, the hills are made low, the mountains are going to be leveled out, and the seas are going to be dried up, so that all the space that's now wasted, because you can't live on top of a mountain, and you can't live under the water, God's going to level the whole thing out and make it a beautiful garden, just like it was in Eden. Absolutely perfect. A lot of land surface. Now, you won't have to worry about this thing being overpopulated, there not being enough room. There'll be plenty of room. Now, along with that, there's going to be a city involved. Verse 2. And I, John, saw a holy city, called here New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now, the bride is the church. Do you remember John 14, where the Lord Jesus said, you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. In my Father's house are many mansions. Apparently, the Lord Jesus is the builder of this city. Apparently, this city is designed for you as the bride of Christ. And this city is going to come from heaven to the earth, called here a holy city, coming down from heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now, verse 3. We're going to look at this city as we begin with verse 9. We're going to get some data on it, and we'll pick that up next time. Verse 3. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with man, and he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his people. Now, to tabernacle means to dwell, which is what it states here in verse 3. God tabernacled or dwelt with men in the Old Testament in the tabernacle. That's what it meant. The Shekinah glory, the glory of God, was present in the tabernacle. And they saw it. Cloud in the day, pillar of fire by night, there's God, God's with us, God's living right in our commune. And everything in the nation of Israel was to center around that tabernacle, because that's where God was. That's simple, isn't it? So the 12 tribes were evenly dispersed around the outside of the tabernacle. Everything pointed in. Everything pointed to Jesus Christ. That's where God was. Later in Solomon's temple, and then it departed. That glory came back again, and we have in John 1:14 that God was made flesh and dwelt or tabernacled among us, and we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1:14. Now God revisits this planet in the person of Jesus Christ, and all of God's glory is bottled up in a person. He hid that glory, and only on the Mount of Transfiguration did they get a glimpse of that glory, and immediately Peter wants to build some shrines because he was really taken back by that. But that's where God's glory was. But Jesus Christ was crucified. He ascended into heaven, so that glory left. And yet it's God's purpose to always tabernacle among men. His desire is to have fellowship with men. His desire is to be with man, the man whom he created. How does he do that today? Into the body, the physical body of that individual who places his faith on Jesus Christ, and God's glory is reflected through the believer. So where does God live today? He doesn't live in a tabernacle. He doesn't live in a temple, nor does he live in a church building. God's glory is confined to a born-again child of God. That's where the glory of God is. And that glory should be reflected as the believer allows that spirit to reflect the beauty of Jesus Christ through him. Well, one of these days, the rapture is going to take place and that glory is going to leave. And judgment is going to be poured out. That glory is going to come back again through the millennium in the person of Jesus Christ. Through a glorious millennial reign. That ends with the devil being loosed and another judgment, after which time there will be a new heavens and a new earth. And God's eternal, permanent glory is going to be in the presence of men. Man must be something special. God must look at you and me in a way that we couldn't even begin to look at each other. God has something planned for you which is so utterly fantastic, I can't even imagine why he'd bother. I just can't even fathom it. And the God of the universe is paying special attention, as he always has with man, and throughout eternity, he is going to have a special position and a special place for a specially prepared people, which is absolutely fantastic. So you can enjoy him through it all. We're going to see. Everything's going to be made out of transparent gold. Talk about a gold standard. It's going to be a gold foundation. Everything's going to be gold. Well, it goes on to say in verse 3, they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. That's what God likes. He just wants to be our God. He wants to be with us. He wants to enjoy us. He wants us to enjoy him. And that's the name of the game. Verse 4, and God shall wipe away all their tears from their eyes. I wonder what kind of a washcloth he's going to have. I wonder what kind of a hanky he's going to use. That's a personal concern for his personal children. Wipe all their tears away. There'll be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain. Former things all passed away. You see, these things go with our present earth. These are the things that we spend money on to try to overcome. Try to figure out ways to freeze individuals so that maybe we can revive them again after, another couple hundred years or 1,000 years and bring them back to life again. We try to bypass pain and sorrow and all the rest of it. Tranquilizers are handed out so that we don't have to face reality. Psychologists are designed to get you to live with it, with a different frame of mind, and yet it's still here. Do you know why we have all these things? Because man will not face reality. Sin is sin. Sin always has a consequences. We're living in a sin-cursed earth. Death is here to stay. The only way out is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I don't care how many millions they spend, it all comes back to the basics. That is the solution. And man will never beat the curse of death, the curse of sorrow, the curse of pain. That's here to stay. There'll always be jiggers, bugs and lice and wood ticks. Only until there's a new heavens and a new earth can you forget the wood ticks. Verse 5. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. You see, when you got saved, you became a brand new creation. You're going to receive a brand new glorified body. And one of these days, this earth, which at this present time is groaning under sin, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. We're told in Romans 8. So the trees are growing, waiting for you to get yours. Because when the believers come into their inheritance, then they know that the box elder bugs won't be around. And they'll look much more beautiful. The trees will. All right. Where are we here? Verse 5. He that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write. For these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. Everything's taken care of. I'm the beginning, for I was at the beginning. I'm the end. All things flow through me. I'm the antecedent to all things. I'm the culmination of all things. Everything finds its beginning and end in me. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. Now, that's why we should think that way. Everything centers in Christ. Has its beginning in Him and end in Him. The beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. That means he himself will give to all men in the new heavens and the earth all that their heart would ever desire, in fact, more than they can digest. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. It's all yours. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful, the unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars, shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire. That's the lake of fire, which you have mentioned in 2015 of Revelation, and 1920, where the beast and the false prophets made their first, and they make their debut. They're the first ones to land there. And brimstone, which is called the second death. That means we will spend eternity, or those that are unbelievers will spend eternity in a place called the lake of fire. Now, all unbelievers are characterized by verse 8. And all of these are unbelievers. When you accept Christ as your Savior, old things are passed away. You have a position that is brand new. God sees you as though you have died with Christ, was buried, and arose again. So though you still retain an old sin nature, God no longer sees you as you are in yourself as a sinner. He sees you as a new creation in Christ. So though a believer might get drunk, that was not that new creation or spirit that got drunk. That was that old nature which God reckoned dead, which you resurrected and overrode what God gave you. But God is looking at position here. This is what man is in himself. You're in Christ. Thus, you are one of his sons or children. But verse 8 is true of all unbelievers, for everything that's mentioned here is that which they indulge in. They're afraid, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, they wish to worship themselves or someone else. They're all liars. Let God be true and every man a liar. And we're born liars as soon as a kid begins to talk, begins to lie. And we become more professional the older we get. And as a result of that, they all have their part in the lake of fire. That means God isn't going to allow a lie in that city. Things will be perfect. Now, it's been said that all politicians are liars. If they weren't liars, they couldn't be politicians. I'm inclined to agree with that. I don't know where there are any statesmen anymore, but there's a lot of politicians. They speak with forked tongue. Verse 9. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and they talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride and the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and he showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Now in connection with this angel, which we'll look at next time, there is a discussion on whether or not this city comes into focus after the new heavens and the new earth, or whether this angel, in reference to this same angel when he spoke before in chapter 17 and 18, is bringing this city into view here. Though it's mentioned here, it's actually brought into view through the millennium. But we'll look at that in a little more detail next time. But anyway, we'll just take a quick glance at the city. He carried me away to a high mountain, verse 11, having the glory of God, and her light was like a light unto a stone, most precious, even like unto a jasper stone, and clear as crystal. Great wall, high, 12 gates, 12 angels at each gate, names written thereon of the 12 tribes and the children of Israel. And these were three gates, and the north three gates, and the south three gates, and the west three gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations. And in them are the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Now here we have the church in Israel brought together in a city. But a distinction is still here. The believers are still the bride. A name not given to Israel. Called an adulterous wife, but not the bride of Christ. Now, can you visualize a foundation? Your basement. And on the foundation, on the blocks, is written the names of the apostles. 12 of them. And then as you go up, you put 12 gates, doors, above the foundation to go into the house. And over those doors are the names of the 12 tribes, or the patriarchs, Joseph and Gad and Simeon and so on. And then an angel over the door of each of those gates. Now the walls between the doors are all jasper. And the streets and everything in it is transparent gold. Now you wouldn't believe the size of this city. Verse 15. And he that talked with me had a golden reed, measured the city, and the gates thereof, and the walls thereof, and the city lieth four square, and the length is as large as the breadth, and the measure for the city, and the reed 12,000 furlongs, and the length and the breadth and the height are all equal. Now, that means that this city is 1,500 miles square. Now that means the city would take from the east coast to the other side of the Mississippi, and from Maine to Florida, about the size of half of the United States of America. Roughly speaking, that city would cover about half the United States of America. Now that's just in one direction. Now, this city is either a sphere, a cube, or a pyramid. The best theologians can figure it out. It's got to be one of those three, because you've got all, everything's equal here. But the walls are 216 feet thick, and for a foundation like that to support a wall 1,500 miles high is pretty illogical. So most believe it's a pyramid. And apparently this city, built as a pyramid, covering half of the United States, has entrances which the people on earth can enter, but it just goes as a pyramid right up to heaven. For 1,500 miles, and wherever you look, you can see Jesus Christ like a star on the top of a pyramid. What a fantastic city, and the whole thing made like transparent gold. And all the beauty and splendor and glory that anyone would ever want will be found in this particular city. For the city is yours. For you are the bride of Christ. Let us pray. There's a glorious future awaiting those who are sons of God. It's so fantastic we can hardly imagine. But one must become a son of God before they can inherit such a city and enjoy such a creation. A new heavens and a new earth prepared people who have become new creatures in Christ. I didn't write the Bible, but there it is. Are you looking forward to Christ's return and all that you have in Him throughout the endless ages of eternity? Do you know this Christ? who wants to give you all of the wealth of eternity for you to enjoy. If you have never placed your faith in Jesus Christ and you're not saved, you can do it right now. For what you do from your own heart is respond to the truth of the gospel. And you say, I believe that Jesus Christ died for me as a sinner to provide for me eternal life, a place in heaven with Him, and the glories that He shall reveal throughout the endless ages of eternity. I'm going to receive that provision. I'm going to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. Thank you for dying for me to give me life. And if you believe that, you're saved. It hinges on what you believe. And your personal faith in Jesus Christ means that the provisions are personally yours. And you're born again. And if you know Jesus Christ, then the next admonition would be, as Peter states it, in the light of the fact that all these present things that we look on, that we spend so much time with, are going to be dissolved, what manner of men ought we to be in all holiness? In all holy conversation. We should live in the light of eternity, not in the light of time. Father, we pray that you would broaden our vision, lengthen our vision, allow us to see what we have in Christ and what we're going to enjoy in eternity, and allow us to see that how we spend our moments in time will determine the measure in which we will be able to appreciate all that you have so wonderfully provided for us. And so we pray that each of us as your children might leave this place looking unto Him and enjoying what you have given to us so freely in Christ. And so we thank you that we have something far greater than any city can offer on this planet right now. We give thee thanks for all this and Jesus Christ who made it possible. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.